Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. Again, as I was mentioning this morning, it's important to remember what we're doing, why we're doing these elements in preaching, or in worship, preaching being one of those. Well, in preaching, what God does is this, that by the work of Almighty God, by His power and His grace, out of His free and special love to the elect, and nothing in them that causes Him to do this, but by grace, He, in His timing, He invites us to Jesus. He draws us to Jesus. And how does He do so? By His Word and the Holy Spirit. In the preaching of the gospel, what God is doing is wooing sinners to come to Him. And He is continuing to woo His people to come to Him again and again for transformation. And as we will read in this text, we will see that we regularly, continually need to come to the Lord Jesus, because in Him is the grace that we need. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verse 20 and 21. Let me pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we ask that through the proclamation of Your Son, that the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, that He would shine the light of Your love and Your glory in our hearts and in our minds, that He would unstop our ears and replace our dead hearts with a living, beating spiritual heart, so that You would effectually call us, Father, to You through the Son. And so, Lord, we look to You in this great moment of reading Your Word and preaching Your Word, that You would give us the ears to hear You speaking to us, and that we would worship You in this moment, that You would be, and Your words would be heeded and believed. Father, help us to know Your smile. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Martin Luther was someone who, before he was a believer, tried so hard to obey God. Few people in world history have tried harder to obey God than Martin Luther. But Luther realized that the more he tried to obey God, the more he knew his sin. The law of God seemed to only show him more and more of his wickedness the more he looked to the law for his heart to change. In the Augustinian monastery, as Luther sought to sing more, pray more, confess more, even punish himself for his sins more, to do more penance, he actually realized that instead of growing in godliness, instead of having a heart that was changed, he only realized how much more his sin increased. He eventually said about this time, even with all of that, he said, I did not love God. Yes, I hated Him. Those are strong words. But what Luther is getting at is what we should understand that this text is pointing out. That living by the law of works, living in the covenant of works, trying to do all we can to obey God by our own power, by only looking to the law of God, that it only leads to seeing more of our sin, more of our wickedness, more of our condemnation, and that the only way that we can be changed and transformed, the only way we can grow in actual gospel obedience, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's word is getting at. Look back at verse 20. Keep your Bibles open. We're really going to unpack this word by word, phrase by phrase. You see in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. When Paul says the law came in to increase the trespass, we need to always ask the question, what do you mean by law? Well, Scripture means many things by law. There are actually three types of law in the Bible. There is the civil law that God gave to the theocracy of Israel in the Old Covenant. And it was the civil laws, the laws of the land, how they were to order things as being in that special era of covenant history. Now, those laws have certainly been abrogated. They've been dismissed at the coming of Christ. But that is one type of law. Another type of law is the ceremonial law. You think about all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The grain offerings, the burnt offerings, the fragrant offerings, all these different offerings. All the sacrifices, that was considered the ceremonial law. Those two in Christ have been abrogated. They've passed away. But there's also the moral law. And the moral law is best summarized in the Ten Commandments. The moral law is always relevant. It never passes away because the moral law reflects, as it were, God's morality. It reflects God's character. And because God is always God, His ethics, His morals are always His ethics and His morals, no matter what. But we could also say that whenever Paul says the law came in to increase the trespass, you can go anywhere in your Bible in both Old and New Testament, and whenever you read a command of any kind, for my grammar people, whenever you read an imperative, that's the law. Anything in Scripture that you read that says, do this, is law. And what God's Word is telling us is that wherever you see the law, what it does is it shows you your sin. What Paul and ultimately what the Lord is not saying is that the giving of the law actually makes sin what it is. No, sin is always what it is, but the law exposes what sin is. It is often like a sickness we try to ignore, and then eventually we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, yes, indeed, you are sick, you need this medicine, or you need this treatment. The law shows us what's really there. That's what Paul's saying. There are three types of law, as I mentioned, but there's also three different uses of God's law. This is actually really important if you want to understand how to read the Bible. If you want to understand Christianity, this is a really important topic. That God's law can be used in three ways. The first one is that it crushes you. This is not the fun use of the law. This is the use of the law where in God's word it's a mirror to our hearts. It's a mirror that shows us how ugly, how wicked, how heinous, how corrupt we are. As a matter of fact, like Luther, the more we see God's law, the more we understand it, the more we dive into it, the more we try to obey it. When we understand the law the way it is, it crushes us. It is a weight that we cannot lift. You know you're beginning to understand God's law better the more you realize that you can never obey it perfectly, not even for a moment. The first use of God's law is one that unbelievers need to see. One of the great ways Satan blinds us and our sinful hearts blind us and make us dull to the gospel is thinking that I'm not that bad. How many of us know friends like that? I'm not that bad. But when you begin to explain God's law, when you go through the scriptures and unpack it, and when your heart is alive to see it, you realize I am way worse than I've ever realized. This is the classic tip of the iceberg where so much more is beneath the surface that you can't even see. But God's law to crush us, it's meant to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been seeing this in Romans. You can see this throughout the Bible. That there was only one person who lifted the weight of the law. Amen? There was only one person who lifted it off of our backs. There was only one person who fulfilled it. There's only one person who perfectly obeyed it. And as we're being crushed by God's law, as I'm seeing my disobedience, as I'm seeing my sinful nature, it ought to drive me to the one person who's obeyed it, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I'm being crushed, I ought to look to Him crying out for mercy, and He abundantly shows mercy, and He lifts the law off of our backs. But you got to ask the question, where did the weight of God's law go? It went upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. God didn't just remove the weight and say, okay, we're done. The weight must go somewhere. The breaking of God's law deserves justice. It doesn't just disappear. So where does that justice go? On the cross. But there's a second use of God's law. The second use of God's law is a curb. This use of God's law, it doesn't change the heart, but when the word of God is proclaimed, when commandments are proclaimed, when God's ethics are proclaimed, it curbs people, not all the time, but lots of the time, it curbs people to keep, as it were, the spiritual car on the road. It does not change a heart. It does not make someone a believer. But when the word of God is proclaimed, and actually, when we see a church or a family or people who are rampant in sin, often one of the reasons why is because God's law is not proclaimed, because it curbs our wicked nature. Now that's important. It's a big use in society that we need. We need laws. We need ethics. We need biblical ethics. Because really the only types of ethics there are is God's ethics. Everything else is no ethics at all. We need this, but that use of the law does not change the heart. So brothers and sisters, what does it mean to be a mature church? It is not always going around and merely saying, don't do this, don't do that. That's how you create a bunch of little Pharisees running around kicking a soccer ball. But there's a third use of God's law. The third use of God's law is a guide. Now, this is only for the believer. The first two uses are for unbelievers and believers. The third use is only for believers. And this is the same law of God, the same Ten Commandments. They are no longer this crushing weight. It is a friendly guide. The law of God is the guide that as you know His love, as you see how much He loves you and you're growing in love for Him, we often get in this excitement and we say, well, what do I do now? Here it is, obey God's word. How do I express my love for Him? Obey God's word. Not to earn salvation. Not to obey to keep salvation. But to obey God's word because it's good. Because He's worthy of it. Because it is a guide of showing us how we love God. God's law is good. Romans 7, we'll talk about that. God's law is good. The problem is our own sinful hearts. But the gospel of grace frees us, not merely from sin, but frees us for obedience. The use of the law in the hands of Christ, not in the covenant of works. That is a good use of God's law. So those are three types of God's law. Those are three uses of God's law. But Paul's point in particular here is that he is saying the law came in to increase the trespass. What Paul is getting at here is this. It's the use of God's law where we say, I can be good enough. It's using God's word to say, if I go on a long enough streak of obeying God's word or doing mostly good, then I can earn. And Paul is saying, no, actually, how do you know you're understanding the law? The more you see your trespasses. Do you realize that one of the crucial things that needs to happen in public worship and also in your private devotions is that you do need to see your sin? You do need to see it so that you go to Jesus. But you do need to see it. But what God is telling us here is this. We can't change a heart under our own ability. Wilson's personality does not bring supernatural change in someone else. The personality of the elders and the deacons does not bring supernatural life change. It does not bring conversion in someone else. Our greatest evangelistic programs, our greatest songs that we could sing, our greatest discipleship strategies, or anything else, no matter how much we promote biblical ethics, all those things that are good that we should do, but those things in themselves do nothing to change a heart. But rather, the more we proclaim God's law separated from Christ, it'll only show us more of our sin. This is why legalism does not work. Legalism never works. The problem with legalism being that idea, remember, that we can somehow obey enough to earn salvation, or obey enough to keep salvation, or obey enough to contribute to salvation. Legalism never works. And the problem with legalism is not too much law. It is actually a terrible understanding of God's law. It's not understanding God. As a matter of fact, legalists need more of God's law so that they would be crushed to realize you can never fulfill it. Paul is saying that an unhealthy Christian, an unhealthy church is one that's just only or primarily talking about the law, or at least is talking about it in the wrong way. He says that the law was given to show us more of our sins. It was not given to us so that we would know how to obtain eternal life. Reminds us of an incredibly true story. A lady called the police saying that she had a skunk in her house. The police told her to leave the door open and make a trail of breadcrumbs from the room it was in to the outside. The lady called back later to say that she now had two skunks in her house. In other words, brothers and sisters, that is very much what our hearts are like whenever we're trying to obey enough. We think we're going to solve the problem, it only invites more sin in. The more you try to obey God to earn salvation, the more sinful you are. So what's the answer? Well, look at this. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He says that no matter where you go in God's law, no matter how much you see yourself falling short, and actually for the Christian and only for the Christian, that in every single place you see your sin, every reminder of your sinful past, every wickedness of the depravity of your heart that you see, it always ought to remind you that there is more of God's grace. There is always more of God's grace than there is sin in us. Amen? There's always more of His grace. This is actually really interesting in the Greek language. When it uses the word increase for sin, that is one Greek word. And it does mean, it means to fill up. It means that there is a lot of sin. It means that it is far more than we ever realize. It's piling on. It is a weight we can't handle. It is a pile of trash that you don't even know where to start at. But this word for, actually, the words abounded all the more, that's actually one Greek word. This is actually really fascinating. There's already a word in Scripture, a Greek word that is used for abound. But what's so fascinating, in the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul adds a prefix to this word abound. Abound already means that there would be far more grace than however much sin increased. It would already be that. Paul adds another word to prefix that word abound, and it's the word hyper. In other words, what he is saying is that you cannot possibly plumb the depths of God's grace no matter what sin you have. You cannot possibly imagine for all of eternity in heaven with glorified thinking how much God's grace is greater than your sin. It's a good reminder that whenever we look at God's law and when we see our sin, we must immediately remember His grace. So let's do an experiment. Let's go through the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, the Lord says. Brothers and sisters, the sins that you and I have is that we, how often, don't treat God as God. We treat Him as a trinket. We treat Him as a side hobby, or as we like to say in our culture today, a side hustle. We don't treat Him as God. He's there to serve us. We are God. And even how other religions are in the world, how often this commandment is broken nonstop all the time. But brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all of that. And the righteousness that you have of Jesus is one who perfectly treated God as God. Indeed, is God in our flesh. There's more grace in Him. Commandment 2. You shall make no images of the Lord God. We shouldn't make images of the Trinitarian God. We shouldn't make images of the person of Christ who is God in our flesh. We shouldn't worship God in ways that we just feel are right but are against His word. We shouldn't have wrong theology. We are to image God and think about God rightly, perfectly. And yet, even with all of our idolatry, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God, who lived the life we never could live, who was perfect step for step in obedience with God's law. And He looks at us with all of our idolatry and He says, "You're cleansed. It's gone. My righteousness is upon you," and it's as if you've never sinned that sin in your life. Commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This means using the name God or Jesus in ways that we know can often belong to certain curse words, or we use them as curse words, they're demeaned. Or sometimes we just so overuse the names of God or the name of Christ, we so overuse it that it's trivial. Other times, as this commandment also applies to, as Ephesians 5 talks about, filthy language. We're not using words to lift up. We're crudely joking. We're giving foolish talk. But it also applies to how whenever we live as hypocrites. Whenever people see our lives, sometimes we hear the scathing criticism of, "I thought you were a Christian." But brothers and sisters, the good news in Jesus Christ is that His blood has washed you clean of that sin. That no matter how many times you might sin that sin again in the future, you are washed, you are cleansed, you are forgiven, and again, it is as if you've never sinned that sin. Commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is still a commandment today, and it still refers to the whole day. That we would put aside our work for the whole day and devote it to the worship of God, to the works of mercy or necessity. That we would worship the Lord publicly and privately the whole day. That we would meet with each other to have fellowship and talk and grow in the Lord. That in His providence, whenever the session has called people to worship, that you would show up for the worship of God, because nothing is greater than to be in the Lord's presence and worship Him. It's true. That we would learn to rest from our studies, rest from our work, rest from our worldly cares, to give the whole day devoted to the Lord. And then it also applies to the fact that the other 6 days we're to work hard. We are to have a strong work ethic. But oh, how backwards our living often is. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ worked hard for you. The Lord Jesus Christ rested in the grave so that you would have spiritual rest in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ never broke the Sabbath. He perfectly worshiped the Lord so that you might enter into that worship and stand freely in His presence and sing songs like Nothing But the Blood and say, He has done it all for me, and I stand here justified. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. It's a popular commandment, right, kids? Oh, don't even talk about how adult kids with their older parents. How often we live in a very, we like to say we're anti-authoritarian, but really in our age we're anti-authority. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We don't listen to the leaders in the church. We don't listen to the leaders in society. We don't listen to our teachers. We don't listen to our parents. And even the leaders are often abusing that power. They're not using it in ways that they should. And we're in all these positions. How often we are doing things merely just for our own desires, for our own zeal, for our own comfort. How often we are talking evil about someone who is in charge over us so that they would think evil of them. All of that is horribly dishonoring to the Lord. But do you know who took on flesh and who obeyed earthly authority? Who obeyed until they tried to get Him to disobey the Lord? Who perfectly obeyed as a greater Adam to the Father and never failed in one step in His obedience to God Almighty? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your identity. That's your righteousness. That's your forgiveness. And you stand so united to Him that it is as if you lived that life. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. You could just do a whole bunch of things here. The hatred and bitterness in our hearts that we have toward others. Actual murder of others, whether who have already been born or who have not been born. The true prejudice that is in the world. Oh, how many of these things. We are a hateful people. And we often sin the great sin of omission by failing to love people. But do you know who never failed in love? Who didn't merely say, love your friends, but He said, love your enemies. Who spoke the truth in love even when He had to pronounce, woe are the Pharisees, and yet He could also call them to believe when He was on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. The Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness, is your covering, is your forgiveness, is your identity, is your eternal life. Commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. We looked at this morning. Any sexual sin of any kind, any immoral worldview that contains twisted sexual ethics that are not in line with God's word, all of it is sin and worthy of death. And yet, there was one who went to the cross. When the wrath of God was poured out upon Him, it was as if He was the worst prostitute that there ever has been. It was as if He was the chief leader of the most wicked, heinous sexual worldview that there could be in this world. sin was so imputed to him that God's wrath was poured out upon him so that anyone with any worldview or sexual sin could come to him and be cleansed and have mercy. It means, brothers and sisters, that some of you who are haunted by things that you've done in your past, that you can come to him and you must come to him, and that you would see his grace is greater than that sin. And matter of fact, he commands you to stop dwelling on that sin and to dwell on his grace and his cleansing and his mercy. That you are no longer defined by that. You are defined by his atonement. Amen? Commandment 8, you shall not steal. Cheating in school, cheating on our taxes, cheating in whatever, stealing from the store, stealing money, stealing things from our siblings, stealing glory from the Lord. But do you know who never stole, but gave and gave and gave and gave to the point of giving his life? And remember that when he was on that cross, do you remember that there were two thieves he was crucified between? And do you remember that one of those thieves, who obviously was so wicked enough that there was a reason why he was crucified, and even that late in the game, that he could simply, by faith alone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would enter into paradise more righteous than Moses? Commandment 9. You shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not slander, you shall not spread misinformation. You shall not twist the truth, you shall not withhold the truth, and you shall not give blatant lies. Lying is literally the chief characteristic of Satan. And sometimes that lying is not only in things as it has to do with social media today and politics and the way we are doing all of that, but also lying about God's grace. Sometimes we need to remember that it is a very heinous sin to think that God's grace is not his grace. And yet, who is the truth? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, who even in the face of intense persecution never exaggerated, never cowered away. He spoke the truth. He stood on God's word. And yet on the cross, as he had above him written, the King of the Jews, yet he was treated as if he were the King of hell. That is your righteousness. That is your atonement. That is your cleansing. Commandment 10, you shall not covet. How often we're running on the Amazon app and we're thinking, this next thing that I purchase is going to satisfy me. This next bite of food is going to fill my belly. This next drink is going to give me the ease that I wish, or it's going to rid me of my problems. How often we're looking at other people's lives saying, I deserve what they have. They don't deserve that. I should have that. Oh, we could go on and on with this one. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He so wanted you to be in heaven with him that he emptied himself and he took on flesh and he lived the life of a peasant, where the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And he went to the cross as a rejected one when he was really the king who could call down a fleet of angels who could do anything at his bidding. And yet he stayed up on that cross. Why did he stay up there? So that you would know for a fact that every time the Father looks at you, he sees no more sin, because he sees the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Does God's grace not super abound? Is God's grace not hyper compared to our sin? Does God's grace not reign through righteousness leading to eternal life? There's a great story about John Patton's father-in-law, a guy named John Whitecross. And he tells the story of two brothers. One brother had committed capital crimes and was condemned to die. The other brother had lost one of his arms defending his country in war. When the condemned brother was on trial, the other brother, who was a stand-up person who had lived sacrificially for his country, when the condemned brother was on trial, the other brother, he came and he presented the remains of his lost arm on the table before the judges. The judges were so affected by seeing this man's sacrifice that they completely pardoned the condemned brother. And you realize the greater truth about this, because there was not someone who merely lost an arm for you. He lost his life for you. There was someone who he came down and he veiled his infinite glory so that he would be, as Isaiah 53 talks about, the servant of suffering. And he went up there as the perfectly righteous one, and that he would be condemned with all of hell's condemnation upon himself so that you would never receive it. The grace of the gospel reminds us of what Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison say. When a person comes to faith in Christ, not only are their sins forgiven by God, but he obliterates them. He wipes them out. He erases them to never again be remembered against them. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace of God for you. This is the grace of God, no matter what sins you have. And that no matter how much you remember your sins, you come back to this text in those days and you put your anchor there amidst the storm and you say, His word tells me that His grace abounds. No matter what storm is happening in your conscience, you come back here to a more authoritative word and you hear what God says to you. His grace abounds all the more. But if you want to have this truth, you must believe. It's only for believers. But if you believe, this grace immerses you all the days of your life. And as we sang earlier, that mercy that rains down upon us, it never stops raining because this Savior is an infinite Savior. So no matter what you have tonight, come to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. And trust that His grace abounds for you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that You would continue in this wonderful, wonderful letter. I mean, an inspired letter, Lord Jesus. That You would open up our hearts to know Your grace. That we would say that this is too good to not be true. It must be true, for it is Your word, and You are the God of truth. So grant us the faith to believe. And we pray again, as we did this morning, that You would shed abroad Your love in our hearts to give us such sweet assurance that we would forever live differently. Lord Jesus, thank You for what this Sabbath day reminds us of, that in You we can rest. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.